in the 1996 Olympics. Carrie Strug, the Olympian gymnast, had a weight on her shoulders. It was the weight of a gold medal for her team. All she had to do was to have a successful vault, and the United States would win the gold. There was only one problem. When she did her first vault, she sprained her ankle, and she could barely walk. She fell. She didn't get the score she needed for the U.S. team to win. As she sat there on the mat, tears fell down from her face for two reasons. Number one, because of the great pain that she was in. I mean, she had really done a job on her ankle. Number two, she knew that there was no way she could do the vault. No way she could go on. But she had another jump. She had another vault. She got up. And she felt like giving up. But her coach on the sidelines yelled out, "You can do it, Carrie. You can do it, Carrie. I believe in you. You can do it." As she limped to get into position, to get ready to try her vault, she could hardly move. She told an interviewer after the vault that all she could do to keep going was to keep her eyes on her coach. He kept her from focusing on her ankle. She was hurting. She was limping. She was crying. But she had an encourager who believed in her. She somehow found strength from that encouragement, and although she could hardly walk, she started her run down the runway. She knew that she had to do this vault and stick the landing. I don't know if any of you remember seeing this. I remember watching this on television, because she hit that vault, hit that horse, and came over, and she stuck the landing almost on one foot. She was able to score a high enough score to win the gold. But she said, "You know, the only thing that kept me going was the encouragement of my coach. Somebody saying, 'You can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. You can do it.'" That's what helped her to fight through the pain. That's what enhanced her performance to win the gold. Folks, how important encouragement is. Would you take your Bibles and open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've been studying this letter of Paul under the title, "What to Do Till Jesus Comes." And you remember in our study, we've seen several things that we should be doing as Christians as we wait on the Lord, as we wait for Jesus. We saw in the first chapter that one thing we should be doing, we should be serving the Lord in His church. The Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And I'll tell you what, till Jesus comes, I want to serve the Lord. When He comes, I hope He finds me serving Him. I hope He finds you serving the Lord in the church. In chapter 2, we saw a couple other things that we should be doing until Jesus comes. You remember we saw that one thing, a great thing we should be doing, is sharing Christ. sharing the gospel. I'll tell you that people need the Lord, and we need to be out there telling people about Jesus Christ. And then last week, we took a look at the fact that until Jesus comes, we need to be making eternal investments. Eternal investments. Investments down here of our time, our talents, our treasures, our lives that are going to make a difference when we get up in heaven. And we saw that last week. Now today, I want to look with you at chapter 3 and see something else we need to be doing until Jesus comes. And that is, we need to be encouraging others. Encouraging one another. As I read this chapter, I'll tell you, it just jumped out at me. Encouragement dripped off the page when I read chapter 3. And I thought how great of an encourager the Apostle Paul was. In fact, I think he learned something from hanging around a guy named Barnabas. You remember his buddy on his first missionary journey? Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. And I think Paul learned a lot from Barnabas. He learned how to be an encourager. So I want to look at this with you this morning on what to do till Jesus comes, encouraging one another. First of all, number one, let's look at the meaning of encouragement. If you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find this. To encourage means to inspire with hope, courage, or confidence. To hearten, to give support to stimulate by assistance. Now the word encourage comes from the Latin. In means in. And courage means courage. But that's interesting because the word courage comes from the Latin cor, which means heart. Which means heart. And so to encourage means to put courage, hope, confidence in the heart. When we encourage, that's what we do. We put courage, hope, or confidence in somebody's heart. Now, the biblical definition. You look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. We read this. We sent Timothy, and then you skip down, to strengthen and encourage you. If you have the King James Version, it says comfort. But the word is encourage. That word is found in the New Testament 109 times. 109 times. It means this. It means to come alongside and call out encouragement. Or to come alongside and to exhort. You can do it, Carrie. You can do it, Carrie. I believe in you. You can do it. That's what her coach did. He came alongside this young gymnast, and he put hope, he put courage, he put confidence in her heart. When she thought she couldn't do it, he put confidence and courage in her heart. That's encouragement. He came alongside. Now, folks, I am not a runner. Never been a runner. I mean, I could run, but I was never a long-distance runner. Could never run long distance. I could run a little bit here and there, but I'm never a long distance runner. In the Army, when I got into basic training, they would run us all over. And then we had a test where you had to run the mile. And I was in good enough shape back then that I ran the mile and did okay. Didn't finish first, but praise God, I didn't finish last. It's kind of in the middle, but I ran that mile. Did pretty good. But then we got to AIT, Advanced Individual Training, and we had to run the 2 mile. And I'll never forget that day. It was a nice day. And we marched out to the PT field, and there was the track. And we're going to run the 2 miles. I'd never run 2 miles. I never wanted to run 2 miles, and I never ran 2 miles. But we were going to run 2 miles. So I decided I was going to run with my buddy. I had a buddy that we're good friends. And the thing was, my buddy was a runner. He ran cross country in high school. And so we started out running the 2 miles. So me and him, we're doing good, man. We're out in front. In fact, we're way out in front. I mean, we almost lapped some guys. I don't know if we did. We might have lapped one or two. Man, and we're running. And man, I'm feeling good. I'm really doing good. And we got done with the mile, and I'm thinking, hey, man, I'm a runner. And all of a sudden, I get this pain in my side. I mean, it was like a knife sticking in my side. And something happened here. And I thought, oh my. See, he was pacing himself according to his pace. But I didn't pace myself. And I thought, I can't do this. And my body said, you can't run anymore. And I started slowing down, and he's going, and he's running, and he looks over, and I'm not there, and he looks back, and he sees me way in the back. You know what he did? He came back. He ran back. And he runs up alongside, come on, Sutherland. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. And I'm saying, no, I can't. No, I can't. He said, yes, you can. See, he was, you know what he was doing? He was encouraging me. Biblically. He came alongside of me and said, you can do it. It didn't help too much. I ended up walking a good part of that second mile, but I did finish the race under the time limit. So I finished the course. And it was partly due to his encouragement. But that was a picture of what the Bible calls encouragement. You come alongside someone and say, you know, come on, you can do it. And I put these kind of together, and here's the definition of encouragement that I came up with. To encourage is to come alongside someone and put courage, hope, and confidence in their heart so that they can finish the race of life. So they can finish the race. I'll tell you what, that's encouragement, folks. And I'll tell you, boy, do we need it. That leads to my second point here, the need for encouragement. The need for encouragement. You see, back in when Paul wrote this letter, the Thessalonians needed it. They needed it. Why did they need it? Well, they needed it because they were experiencing suffering and persecution. Look back, hold your hand here and look back to chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, it says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. Much tribulation. The word tribulation there literally means to press hard. To press hard, to squeeze. To be under pressure, extreme pressure. It's like the pressing, the squeezing, the crushing of grapes. I'll tell you what, this church was under extreme pressure. Extreme pressure. Now look up in chapter 2, verse 14, and it says there, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. You see that word suffering? That is the word that's used to describe in Scripture the suffering of Jesus Christ. I mean, they were in extreme suffering, tremendous pain. They were suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, there are people all around the world today that are suffering for their faith in Christ. All around the world. In chapter 3, look at verses 3 and 4. It says, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Note the plural, afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you and telling you and telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. They knew it because they were right in the middle of it. They were undergoing affliction. This church was under extreme pressure and persecution. And you know, the one thing they needed desperately, they needed encouragement. They needed encouragement. That's why Paul in chapter 2, verse 11 says, when I was with you, I was encouraging you like a good dad, like a good father. I was encouraging you. That's why later on, over in chapter 5, in verse 11, he commands them, he exhorts them. In chapter 5, verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Guys, we're going through this. You need to encourage one another. Build up one another. And then down in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, we urge you, brethren, urge you. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. I'll tell you what, they needed encouragement. You know, when somebody's going through, when somebody's little boy hits his head and is unresponsive, I'll tell you what, they need encouragement. When somebody loses their job or can't find work, they need encouragement. I'll tell you, this church needed encouragement. And that's why that Paul does this and writes this letter to encourage them. And then you take it into the 21st century. They needed encouragement. Boy, I'll tell you, do we need encouragement? My, oh my. You ever feel that? Do you ever feel like you need encouragement? Sure you do. We're not living in the persecution of the first century church, but we are living in the 21st century and pretty discouraging times. Pretty discouraging times. They were under great, great pressure, but we live in a pressure cooker society. They lived under economic pressure because, you know, some of them were losing their jobs because of their faith. Many people today can't even find a job, and many people that have been working for decades are being let go from their jobs. And people today are under economic pressure. And all I have to do to feel need for encouragement is to turn on CNN, continual negative news. And I'll tell you what, I watch that for 20 minutes and I think, man, I need encouragement. We live in encouraging, discouraging days. And besides that, we have an enemy. We have an enemy, Satan. And I want to tell you something. One of the greatest weapons in his arsenal is the weapon of discouragement, the weapon of depression. He loves to get people discouraged, Christians. And depressed and hopeless. And even now, even more, because I believe we live in the last days. In these days when marriage and in the family and Christian virtues are under continual attack, we need encouragement. So the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? Let me give you some verses. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another. And especially as you see the what? Day approaching. The day of Christ coming, drawing near. I'll tell you what, I see it drawing near. I see he's coming. I'll tell you, that's why the Bible says, you know what? You need encouragement because in those days, there's going to be a lot of discouragement. Especially as you see the day draw near. You need to encourage one another. In Hebrews 3:13, he says, we're commanded. He says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, do we need encouragement. I'll tell you what, as long as it's called today, it's always called today. Encourage each other. Because if we don't, our hearts can get hardened, can't they? Oh, they can. So we need that encouragement. We need the encouragement. You know, there are people all around us that need encouragement. They need someone like you to go up and say, you can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. I believe in you. You can do it. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. You can do it. You know, children today, boy, do they need our encouragement. Moms and dads, they need encouragement. Teenagers, the teens of this church need people to encourage them. Parents today, wow, you need encouragement. Spouses today need encouragement. You know what, folks? At some time, we all need encouragement. There's a great need for this ministry. So how do we do it? And that leads us to number three, the ministry of encouragement. How did Paul encourage? How did he encourage? Maybe we can take a look at how he did it. Maybe it'll give us some ideas of some ways we can encourage. First of all, if you look at chapter 3, he encouraged them, and I tried to be real precise with this. He encouraged them with sacrificial, active concern. Sacrificial, active concern. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Now, let me stop there and comment. This verse expresses Paul's great concern for the believers at Thessalonica. It says, we thought it best. I think that we is a pastoral we. What I mean by that is, you know, I'll get up here and I'll say, well, we preached last week. Well, we didn't preach. I preached, you know, but you use a pastoral we. I think Paul's using that here. What he's saying, I thought it best. Paul thought it best to be left behind, bereaved. That word means bereaved, at Athens alone. Paul's concern led him to take action to help them. Verse 2, what did he do? And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. He sent Timothy, his companion, the one that was his helper. He sent Timothy to them because he cared about them and wanted the best, their best, and wanted them to be strengthened and them to be encouraged. You know, Paul wanted to come himself, but Satan hindered him. Satan broke up the road in front of him that he couldn't get back to them for some reason. So he did the next best thing. He sent his own helper up to encourage them. And you think about this. If we want to encourage people, we've got to be concerned. You'll never encourage anybody if you don't care. You've got to be concerned. But you know what else we need to do? We need to put feet on our concern. It's got to be an active concern. We've got to put feet on our concern and do what we can do to encourage someone else. Maybe you know someone's out of work. Maybe what you have to do is maybe you want to put some money in an envelope and put it in their mailbox. So I can't put it in their mailbox. Somebody might take, give it to pastor. I won't tell them who it is, and I'll pass it along. You know somebody that's maybe a shut-in or maybe lonely? It's good to be concerned, but you know what you got to do? What? Go visit them. Go visit them. Go buy a pie and take it to them. Or go buy a bouquet of flowers. Take it to them. Bless them. You know, somebody's, you know, it snows out. And you know somebody is a widow, or you know somebody's a single parent. Go shovel their driveway. And I'll tell you what, they'll be very encouraged. If we want to encourage someone, just like Paul, we have to have sacrificial, active concern. They were encouraged by Timothy. Second way he encouraged them. He encouraged them with his words. Oh, folks, how powerful are the words of encouragement. Words of encouragement. How powerful. Now, Paul, again, he wasn't able to go, but he sent Timothy to them. And when Timothy came back and rejoined Paul, Paul wrote them this letter. He wrote them the letter that's before us. And through this letter, he encouraged them. Let me just look up again in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For who is our hope, the joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Look down in chapter 3, in verses 6 through 9. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God in on your account? Just imagine, you're the Thessalonians reading that for the first time. Paul says, you guys are my joy. You're my crown of exaltation. You're my glory. Oh, man, when I heard that you're standing firm in your faith and you're loving people. Oh, my. I'll tell you what, I sent to encourage you. I was encouraged. By the way, you discouraged? Go encourage somebody else. You know what happens? It bounces back. He said, I got encouraged. I mean, I really live now. Because you're doing so well. I'm proud of you. Just imagine what they felt like when they read those words. I'll tell you what. You can encourage people with your words. Do you know one word can change a person's life? It reminded me of a story about a little girl named Mary. Mary had grown up knowing she was different. She was different from the other kids. She hated it. She had been born with a cleft palate and had to bear the jokes and the stares of cruel children who teased her nonstop about her misshapen lip, her crooked nose, and her garbled speech. With all the teasing, Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside her family could ever love her. That is, until she entered Mrs. Leonard's class. Mrs. Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, and shiny brown hair. While everyone in the class liked her, Mary loved her. In the 1950s, when this occurred, some of you might remember, it was popular for teachers to give their students hearing tests. It was called the whisper test. And what you would do is you'd have the student get up, they would walk to the classroom door, cover one ear, and then the teacher would whisper something. Usually it was something like, the sky is blue. The sky is blue. Then you had to repeat it. What color are
are your shoes? What color are your shoes?
When it was Mary's turn to take the test, she got up. And what the teacher said certainly was put in her mouth by God. Just 7 words. When Mary got up and covered her ear, Mrs. Leonard whispered,
"I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl."
And those words changed a little girl's life. Years after, she said, "Those words touched my heart, and I knew I could go on." You know, the Bible says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. Anxiety in our heart weighs it down. But a good word maketh it glad. One word can change a life. He encouraged them with his words. And not only the power of the words of encouragement, but look at the power of the word of God for encouragement. Because Paul encouraged these people by writing this letter, but we know this letter better as the Word of God. We know this letter better as God's heart to us, God's Word. And folks, there are great encouragement in the Word of God, in God's Word. You know, I thought about this. I thought in Scripture, you know, do you know, folks, great men and women of God get discouraged. This is not something that just weak people get or experience. Great men and women of God have gotten discouraged. I thought of Elijah, the great prophet of God. And yet he got so discouraged, so depressed, he wanted to die. In fact, he prayed, "God, kill me. Take me home." You ever feel like that? I mean, be honest. You feel like, you know, I'm done. He did. He laid down there, and finally God sent the angel down and made him some angel food cake. Well, he made him a cake. Said, "Elijah, get up and eat." And he got up and eat. And then he went in that strength. He went to the mountains of Horeb, and he was in the cave. The cave of discouragement. I'm putting that on there, but you ever been in the cave of discouragement? That's where he was. And God spoke to him. The word of God. God spoke to him. You know what he said? "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" "Oh, everybody's compromised. Everybody, no, there's nobody. I alone have not bowed the knee to Baal." Remember what God told him? "Elijah, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. And I've got some work for you to do." Then he gave him a friend, Elisha, and he put him to work. And he got over his discouragement. But how powerful the word of God. The word of God encouraged him. Same with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, but he said, "You know what? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Amen. So I got discouraged, but then I got the word, and the word put joy in my heart and picked me up out of that discouragement. I'll tell you, the word of God. The power of the word of God. Romans 15:4. Put that verse down. Great verse. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. A great way to encourage somebody is to give them the word. But let me caution you. Just don't hit them with the Bible. You know, sometimes Bible verses can, when we're really discouraged, can seem kind of a little bit trite. Pray. ask God, Holy Spirit, give me something. Something that will encourage my sister. Something that will encourage my brother. And then give them that scripture that the Lord gives you. I'll tell you, I got an email from a former Moody student. And she's undergoing some severe marital difficulties. And she asked me to pray. And I emailed her back and told her I would pray. And I have been praying for her and her husband. But it was about 2 weeks ago, I guess, the Lord put a scripture on my heart. The scripture is, with God, all things are possible. Amen. And I wrote her an email. And I said, so-and-so, I can't change your marriage. But with God, all things are possible. I can't save a soul, but with God, all things are possible. I can't change your husband's heart, but with God, all things are possible. And I sent her that email. On Friday, I got an email from her, and she said, you know what, Pastor? I needed that verse. I feel like thrown in the towel. But that verse has given me the strength to go on. I'll tell you, the encouragement of God's word. How he picks us up. How he puts courage and hope. Strength in our heart through the word of God. And we can do that with others. As we share his word. Now, third way he encouraged. He encouraged with sacrificial, active concern. He encouraged with his words and with God's word. And he encouraged with his prayers. With his prayers. Now look at what he prayed. Look down at verse 10. He says, as we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. And then down in verse 11, he was praying that God would direct our way to you. Do you hear what he's saying? First thing he prayed was, I pray that I can see your faith. I pray for renewed fellowship with you. I want to see your face. I'll tell you what. No one lately has said, Pastor, I'm praying that I can see your face. I don't know why. But just think how encouraging that would be. I want to see your face. I want to be with you guys. I'm praying and asking God that he would direct us to you and that I could come back and be with you guys. That's the first thing he prayed. He also prayed for them to grow in their faith. Verse 10, that I may complete what is lacking in your faith. I want you to grow in your faith. He prayed down in verse 12. Look what he prayed in 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. He prayed for their faith. He prayed for them to grow in love for each other and for all people. And then look what he prayed in verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He prayed for their faith, he prayed for their love, and he prayed for their holiness. That they would grow in holiness. Well, aren't those great things to pray? You want to pray for somebody? Pray that you might have good fellowship with them. Pray that their faith might grow. Pray that they would abound in love. Pray that they would be holy and pure. That's what he prayed for them. Now, what does it take to be a prayer encourager? I think this is good. I read a little pamphlet called The Power of Encouragement by Jean Doering. Listen to what she writes. Scripture commands that we get so involved in each other's lives that their needs occupy our prayer time. Their needs occupy our prayer time. I am encouraged when I learn that I matter enough to others to occupy their conversations with God. It tells me our friendship is deep enough to allow us to be open with one another. It shows me they want to draw alongside my need. The prayer encourager needs three abilities. Put these down. Three abilities. Vulnerability, dependability, and accountability. Those are three needs of a prayer encourager. Vulnerability, dependability, and accountability. Vulnerability, because you know what? We can't really pray for each other unless we're honest with each other and open up. We're vulnerable. Guess what? I have needs. Guess what? You have needs. And when we're vulnerable with each other, that's the first step in being a prayer encourager. But then dependability. When I say, I'll pray for you. Do you ever say that and not do it? Be honest. When we say, I'll pray for you, we need to do it. In fact, when I say I'll pray for you, usually I just grab you by the arm and pray with you. That, at least I didn't forget once. But you know what helps with that too? Prayer notebook. Write it down. If I don't write it down, you know what? Usually, I'll be honest, I forget. But dependability. And then accountability, coming back to you and saying, you know, how's it going? I want to give God the glory. How's the prayers working? I'll tell you how encouraging it is. Prayer can be so encouraging. Prayer, great source of encouragement in my life. Many of you have encouraged me with prayer. Many of you. Our prayer chairman, I know Jackie Steele's here, and Jackie DePonte. Our prayer coordinator, Linda, prays for me. And so many others have said, you know what, Pastor, every morning I pray for you. You don't know what that does for me. I think of another lady, and some of you know her or remember her, some of you don't. She's with Jesus now. In fact, we called her the Jesus Lady. Remember Julie McCoy? I'll tell you, I can't tell you how she touched my heart every Wednesday. Every Wednesday. The phone would ring. I'd pick up that phone, and it was Julie. Pastor, I'm in my prayer closet. I'm praying. You're working on your message. I'm praying that God gives you something to give to the people. Do you have any other needs, Pastor? I'm in my closet. Tell you what, folks. You don't know how much that meant to me. How that put courage when I was struggling. What am I going to say, God? I'm not getting anything. How that put courage and hope, confidence right in my heart. I'll tell you, be a prayer encourager. A prayer encourager. What an encouragement that was. How did Paul encourage people? He showed sacrificial, active concern. He did it with words. And he did it with his prayers. Folks, again, you look around this auditorium, it's all kinds of people that need encouragement. I'll guarantee it. And God, we have the awesome privilege till Jesus comes to be able through the Holy Spirit to say, you can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. You can do it. And put courage, hope, and confidence in their heart so that they don't throw in the towel and finish the race. Would you bow with me right now?